Go ahead and be seated. Thank you, band. Thank you for leading us tonight. Aren't they good? Yeah? Y'all thought all Thomas could do was cut hair, didn't y'all? Y'all didn't know that man could play the piano too. Where'd you go? Oh, there you are. You did good too. You even played under me while I prayed. That was tough. All right. Hey, thank y'all so much for being here tonight. Probably one of the coolest things I want to share tonight. I don't want to wait to the end with announcements. I want to go ahead and share before we jump into the Word, especially since they just absolutely killed it. And that is that the first Monday night in November, we want as many of you to be able to participate in worship as possible. We have an insane amount of you guys that auditioned. We also have a lot of you that didn't audition that I know, because I've heard you as I've walked around, can sing a little bit. And so we want to give you an opportunity to help us and to lead out in worship. And so the way we're going to do that is that starting the first week of November on Monday, we're going to start introducing here and there a little bit of a worship choir behind our band, all right? And so I'm excited about that. If you're like, what are you trying to do? Become passion? What are you trying to do? Become blah, blah, blah. No, we ain't trying to become nothing. We are who we are, okay? What we're trying to do is give you an opportunity to have more people involved in serving the Lord, okay? And we're trying to give you an opportunity to help in leading the rest of us in worship. Does that make sense? All right? And so it's going to give us an opportunity to get more of you involved. And so if that's something that you're interested in, then McKenna is going to be potentially, and some of her team will be reaching out to some of you. And it'll also give some of you that own the worship team an opportunity to serve more often, right? Because some of you, just truth be told, because we do have such a depth of talent, you may not get to serve, but every, you know, 4, 5, 6 weeks, whatever the case may be. And this is going to give you an opportunity to serve a little more, okay? And so we're excited about it. And I'm excited about it, and I think God's going to bless. I got to go buy some boom mics or something, they told me, but we'll take care of that, and because we want to actually be able to hear you as you lead us out, okay? And so what I would say is this, I believe that what's going to happen is that because some of you are going to get an opportunity to be here leading us in worship from here, then what's going to happen is that it will help us to understand that especially those of you that are on the worship team and so forth, like even when you're not up here, you're helping to set that sort of setting and to help us as we worship. Does that make sense? All right, and so I'm excited about it. Sound like a cool thing, right? Yeah? All right, I see smiles. That's good. I didn't know. You know, you never know, right? I think it's a cool thing. So I'm excited about it, and I'll tell y'all I stole it. I didn't steal it. Yeah, I did. We've been going back and forth on whether we should do this or not for like a year or two. And Georgia College and State put out a video, and man, they were absolutely rocking it. And I said, dadgummit, if David Kirkland, that's our campus minister down there, and Georgia College and State can do it, right, then we got to take care of it. You know, am I right? Am I right, Miss Walker? Am I right? We can't let your sister outdo us down there, right? That's right, all right? And so that's what we're doing, okay? Bishop Baptist Church, I want to thank you guys for bringing cookies. That's amazing. Makes you feel a little like home, right? Yeah? I got some of those like ooey gooey squares. Whoa, it was good. All right, hey, listen. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through verse 30. We're going to look tonight at what does Jesus say about identity? What does Jesus say about identity? Now, when I said that I wanted to preach on this topic back before the semester began, back in the spring, I think some people thought that I was going to get up here and just beat everybody over the head with the Bible, and we were going to go after and attack some cultural topics of the day. Because when you hear the phrase identity, that's probably where your mind races in today's culture and in today's world. Would everybody agree with that? It's kind of where your mind races. Because of culture or issues in our culture, your mind's going to probably go to sexual identity, gender identity, all those different kind of things. But what I want to do tonight is this. I think sometimes in our world, what we do, particularly as Christians, is We miss the root issue of what's going on in someone's life. We spend a lot of times, if we're not careful, and we do this in our own lives, dealing with like symptoms, okay? And we miss out on what's really there. And so as we've went through this entire study of what does Jesus say, one of the things I hope you've realized is we started with some very foundational, like doctrinal sort of things. We talked about from the very beginning, what does Jesus say about himself and the Father, right? And so we've built on those, and you know, we're going to lean into cultural things when we need to lean into them, and we're going to see what God's Word says about it. But I don't want us, so if you walked in here tonight expecting one of those types of deals, you might be disappointed, okay? Because we're not going to, honestly, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to verse 30. And for some of you that may have walked in tonight going, ooh, Tommy's about to talk about identity, and he's going to answer all our questions and all this kind of stuff, you may walk out of here actually with conviction upon your own heart, okay? Because what we're going to find in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to verse 30, is that ultimately, identity, I mean, defined, like in the dictionary, it's just simply how we define ourselves, right? It's truly how we define ourselves. It's answering the question of who am I? And what we're going to see tonight is this, is that it is significant and it is important for us as believers, as humans in general, to not only have a good view and understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, but we've got to have the right view and understanding of who we are as well. We really do. And this story in Mark chapter 10 really explains that to us. And so I just want to begin reading in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. You may have heard of this story as the rich young ruler. And here's what we read. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, him being Jesus, and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the young man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love or compassion for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But as these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." And we have to read verse 28 down in context of what just happened, because it says here that Peter began to say to him, "Behold, Lord, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution." So it's like, you'll receive a lot of good stuff to follow me, along with persecution. "And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray again tonight. Lord, we ask you that as we read this, that you give us clarity for what it says. Lord, that you allow us to set aside any pretense that we may bring into looking at this passage. Lord, from anything we may have seen, anything we may have heard, and that we'll just dive directly into it within the context of these verses, Lord. Lord, help us to apply this to our lives and ask ourselves the question, how do we view you and how do we view ourselves? Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask you to bless this tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. This story is really a story of identity. It's not a story of rich people being evil and poor people being good. That has absolutely nothing to actually do with this story. That's not the context. Now, I understand that some people have taken that statement even about it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to the eye of the needle. And they've taken that, and that's what they've said. They said, wealth is dangerous, all those kind of things and so forth. Don't worry, Tyler is going to deal with later in the semester about the love of money and all of that stuff, because it can be dangerous, no question about it. But that's not the point that Jesus is making here. That's not where this conversation is going. Okay? Because really what this is, it's a question of identity for this rich young ruler. And we can see that through the context of verse 17 through verse 30. And so we're going to sort of tear this apart. I only really have three major points that I want you to see tonight. But we're going to look at this encounter and see his follow-up with his disciples to confirm what it is that's actually going on. The first thing I need you to see in this passage tonight, there in verse 17, is that the rich young ruler, remember, identity is how you define yourself. Right? It's how you define yourself. It's how you answer the question of, who am I? And we are faced with that question over and over again in our culture today. And so here we find that the rich young ruler begins not by defining himself, but ultimately defining who Jesus is. He defines who Jesus is. And to be honest with you, he gives a pretty good definition. All right? For a guy in that situation, in that setting, having this encounter with Jesus, notice what he says in verse 17. He calls him good teacher in verse 17, and he asks the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so from the very get-go, this young ruler, this rich man, he goes to Jesus and he says, good teacher. So he acknowledges and identifies and defines Jesus, number one, as good. As good. Number two, he identifies and defines Jesus as a teacher. And I've even heard some teach on this passage and they say, yeah, but that wasn't enough. But I think even when you stop there and say, yeah, but that wasn't enough, you miss the question that he asked, which was a great question. Because he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Not only does he recognize Jesus is good, would we all say that Jesus is good? Would we? Would we all say that Jesus was not just a good man, he was the only good man, right? But also that Jesus was a good teacher. Could we say that? Yes. But he goes even a step further because he recognizes the spiritual authority that Jesus has, not just over this life, but literally for eternal life. He accurately acknowledges three things about Jesus. He's good, he's a teacher, and he has spiritual authority over not just this life, but all of eternal life. I have to be honest with you, if we start there, that's a great place to start when it comes to figuring out who we are. But there are a lot of people in this world today. Matter of fact, I had a young man ask me. He said, how can someone say, because he was struggling about some different things in his life, and he said, how can one group of Christians say that you can be a Christian and it be okay to identify in this particular way, but how can another group of people say that you can be a Christian and that you need to figure out what's going on with how you're identifying in this sort of way because those don't equate and equal and line up? And I got to be honest with you, in both of those situations, that believer probably said to that young man, the one that said, hey, it's okay to be a Christian and identify this way, and the one over here who said, hey, if you're a Christian, it's not okay to identify this way. Both of them had a similar understanding, I can guarantee you, to what this rich young ruler did. They both likely acknowledge Jesus, those given that advice, as good, as a teacher, and probably having at least some level of spiritual authority over life now and in the forever. Does that make sense? I mean, why else would you go to a church anywhere, right? Now, I get and understand that there are some that call themselves churches that probably aren't really churches, and I understand that, okay? But the bottom line is that we see in this text, he's got the right understanding of who Jesus is, at least on those three levels. But then I want you to notice the second thing with me tonight is that Jesus defines who he is. Jesus defines who he is. Not Jesus defines who the rich young ruler is, but Jesus takes what the rich young ruler says about him, which is true, and then furthers it and defines exactly who he is, who Jesus is. Jesus says in verse 18, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Imagine being this rich young ruler for just a second who went to Jesus and you asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, hey, good teacher. He says, What is it that I must do to inherit eternal life? You're asking a very spiritual question, right? I mean, imagine if we asked you to go and do 2x2, which you should. It's amazing. It's awesome. All right? And you sit down with someone at lunch or you meet someone outside of Tate or inside of Tate. And imagine if within just, you know, a quick 5 seconds of you starting that conversation, they asked you, what must I do to have eternal life? How easy would that be, right? Hey, I can tell you, right? I mean, immediately, you're going straight into the gospel, right? Well, Jesus hears this man's question, Jesus knowing all, right? He says, I got to deal with this issue for a second. And so he says, why is it that you call me good? You know that there's none good, but who? God. Jesus, in that moment, in answering this man's question with another question, verifies that he is God. That he is God. He says, you call me good. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. But not only that, but notice what else is said in this verse in verse 18. Verse 19. He says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not fraud, honor your father and mother. And so here's what Jesus does. Jesus says, yes, you are right. I am good because I am God. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And so the rich young ruler defines who Jesus is. Jesus defines who he is, declaring through this question that he is God. And then he transitions this conversation, because that's what Jesus does many times. That's what we're constantly trying to get us to do, right, in these kind of conversations. And he transitions this question, and he jumps back to the Ten Commandments. And he begins to say, hey, listen. You've got to follow the commandments. He starts quoting these commandments. And before he can even ask the question about, or say the question about, are you following these, or really even follow up on them, like the rich young ruler has jumped in. And he's ready to give him an answer. And notice what the rich young ruler says. He said to Jesus, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And it says in verse 22, but at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Notice with me that the rich young ruler defines who Jesus is. Jesus defines who he is. He takes it a step further. He said, I'm not just a good teacher. It's not just that I have the authority over spiritual things, including eternal life. You've asked me that. You've stated that. And he's like, hey, but you know what? Answer this question. Who is it that could be good other than God himself? None of us can be. And he begins to quote these commandments. And before he can even ask the follow-up question to the rich young ruler, this is where he messes it up. Because while he correctly defined, at least to some level, of who Jesus was, and Jesus clearly defined who he was, the rich young ruler then thirdly defines who he himself is, and this is where he gets off track. This is where he gets off track. He falsely claims that he has done enough, number one. He says, Jesus just literally said, who is good but God? And then he started quoting commandments, and the rich young ruler jumps in and goes, I got it. I got those. Right? I got those. I've been doing those since I was a child. When we used to do Great Exchange all the time, I used to love that question on a scale of 1 to 10, how good are you? Any of you guys that do Great Exchange with our churches and so forth, don't y'all love that question? It's so awesome. It's my favorite question. Typically, if I'm asking that question, I will say before I ask that question, hey, this is my favorite question, by the way. On a scale of 1 to 10, how good are you? Right? It takes me back to those days back in the day where somebody might ask you, like, hey, on a scale of 1 to 10, like, how tough is your daddy, right? Like, can your daddy beat up my daddy kind of thing? Like, that's literally what I feel like the question's asking. Like, I really do. I'm like, seriously? I've never had anyone interact with me and tell me that they're perfect. I really never have. But I've had the majority of people at least give themselves a better on the good end of the spectrum than on the bad end of the spectrum. Because we like to think of ourselves as what? Good. Every once in a while, you have somebody honest, and they'll be like, I'm a 3 or a 4, right? Like, no, you're not. You're a 1, dude. We all are, right? But, like, every once in a while, but the truth is we like to think of ourselves as good, right? How many times, I mean, goodness, there's songs written about it. Like, the good die young, right? Y'all know that one? Y'all too young? Okay. Right? Like, we call ourselves good old boys, right? Right? I mean, that's what we do. Man, he's such a good guy. Why is something bad happening to him? Man, she's such a good lady. Why is she having to deal with that? They're such a good family. Why are they having to deal with tragedy? The rich young ruler claims he's pretty good. I followed all of that. It's his first mistake. So Jesus says, okay, well, this one thing you lack. Go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me. Now again, you get sidetracked here. We could go like full-blown, see, yeah, we're supposed to give everything to the poor, except I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things where we serve others. We should, right? We should, okay? What I am saying is that's not the actual point of this. The point is not that the only way for this man to get to heaven was to sell all this stuff. That's not the point. Jesus knew what this man's response was going to be, didn't he? He's God, right? And we know the point because of how the man responds. The man responds and it says that he's sad and he walked away. It says he walked away sad because he had a great many possessions. Depending on your translation, it may say something from that he had great wealth, he had great possessions, he was very wealthy, he was rich. It may say a couple of different of those variations. But the point here is that this man defined himself by having much property. And that which made him who he wasn't willing to give up. Our definition of who we are must line up with Jesus' definition. We are sinners. We are not good enough. We never will be good enough. And the truth is that we must hold everything in our life with an open hand, knowing that it was only given to us by God Himself. You could change out the word rich for anything else in your life. So many of us, so many times, take things that are good in our lives. We enjoy them. We define ourselves by them. And they begin to control us. They become idols in our life. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to let go of those things and to only worship Him. What Jesus is calling us to do is what it says in Matthew, where it says to take up your cross, to deny yourself, and to follow Him, right? That's what Jesus is calling us to do. And so ultimately, what we must figure out in our lives is what is it that causes us to define ourselves first as something other than a Christian? First is something other than a Christian. Now this is where we're going to get into the issues that we face in our culture for just a minute, okay? This is where we're going to get into that. I'm energetic. I'm loud. I'm going to try to be soft and calm and gentle for a second, okay? Because I don't want you to think I'm yelling at you, especially about the next few things I'm going to say. So we'll start with the easy ones. There are some of you in this room who define yourself as a student more than you define yourself as a follower of Jesus. You're proud of the fact that you got into the University of Georgia, and you should be. That's a good thing. You're proud of the fact that you scored a 1460 on your SAT. I just picked a number. You're proud of that. You should be. That's pretty high. Nowadays, that's about what you have to score to get in. It's ridiculous. You're proud of the fact that, man, you're working your rear end off right now. You're proud of that. And you should be. Those are good things. You're proud that you're about to graduate and make mom and dad happy and have this degree that's going to... Now, some of you are getting degrees that you will never use in whatever job you decide to do, right? That's the system. But you sure are enjoying Saturdays while you're here, right? It's okay. Paying a lot of money for cheap football tickets. That's right. If you define yourself as a smart kid and as a student more than you define yourself as a follower of Jesus, that's a problem. Some of you are in a crisis right now because when you were in high school, you defined yourself as an athlete. and you're not 6'4", 235 pounds, and you don't run a 4.5 40, and so you're not one anymore. And for you, some of you are still defining yourself as that, and so you're spending all your time and energy on intramurals, or being a part of the football team, or being a part of some other program, right? In some different role or capacity, still chasing that dream because you don't know what else to define yourself as. That was me. Most of you know my story. I went to play college baseball. I'm 5 foot. They listed me at 5'10", 175 pounds in our game day program when I got to college, which I thought was funny because I'm like 5'8 and three quarters, right? And I weighed about like, well, I actually did weigh about that by then. And so I had surgery on my leg. I was a catcher, had surgery on my leg my freshman year. Should have taken a medical red shirt, didn't. Literally couldn't squat until like a month into the season, which is a problem if you're a catcher. That's a difficult situation. But I could hit, and I like could legitimately hit. And so coach was like, if you don't want to take a red shirt, we're going to use you. And so I literally just came off the bench and pinch hit. That's all I did like all year. It was kind of ridiculous. And then I could start to squat, and I would catch bullpens. And then my sophomore year in the fall, I was having a great fall. Typically in college baseball, two catchers play. I was our second catcher. So I was going to play. I'd beat out like two guys. We had four on the roster. And I started having arm issues. And I'd just come off of surgery my freshman year. I got tired of literally dealing with issues. I had a doctor back home. I won't name his name. But I would go back to Columbus on an off day. And I would go back to the back door of his office. And he would drop me off some pretty heavy anti-inflammatory. And he was like, basically, we can figure out what's going on with your arm, or we can dose you up with this. And I was taking 4 Advil in the morning, 4 Advil at lunch, 4 Advil at dinner, and I was taking 800 milligrams of Relafen before and after practice to get through the fall. I mean, I was. It's the truth. Like, today, if I get a headache, Advil doesn't work. Like, it does, it's like it's candy. Like, it's stupid, right? And after, like, I guess it was November, it was right at the end of the fall, I was like, this is absolutely stupid. What am I doing? My arm hurts. I also had a guy back home that had told me, hey, when you're done playing, I'll hire you as a coach immediately. And so I called him up and said, hey, I think I'm going to come back home in January. You still got a coaching gig for me? And he goes, absolutely, you're hired. And then I called my dad and told my dad, I said, hey, we had just played a fall game. And this is going to sound like I'm like weird flex thing, and it's not. It's the truth. I just went 2 for 3 with a double and thrown out 2 base runners. That was my last ever college baseball. That was it. And I went back home, or went back to my dorm, called my dad and said, Dad, I think I'm done. And he goes, you play bad today? And I said, no. And I told him what I did. And he goes, are you sure? And I said, yeah. And so I went in, I met with my coach, and I said, hey, I think I'm done. I'm going to go back in January. They had a week left in the fall. I told him, this is kind of funny. This is how dumb I was. I said, I just wanted to go ahead and tell you this now before the fall ended so you have time if you need to move someone else to catcher or go find another guy over Christmas, whatever. I was like, there's a week left. I was an idiot. All right? Anyways, I'll never forget, though, that last, like, 3 weeks of that semester. I'll never forget those last 3 weeks of that semester because I would go to our dining hall and I would still sit with the baseball team. And, you know, they give you all kinds of clothes and everything to wear, right? And I caught myself one day and I thought, this is dumb. I was still wearing the stuff they gave me. Walking around like I was still a baseball player. And then I came home and went to Columbus State just to finish up my degree, and I found myself in my health and PE classes because I figured it'd be the easiest and most fun degree I could get because I was going to go to seminary, hanging out with guess who? And a bunch of them I knew because I'd played against them in high school, but all the baseball guys. It was all of them and me. I couldn't figure out who I was because that's what I had defined myself as since I was 6 years old. Sometimes I wonder, legitimately, I asked myself the question, is that why it took me so long to go from teaching and coaching into full-time ministry? Because every time I coached a game in high school, it scratched that itch a little bit. You understand what I'm saying? And finally, there was an opportunity where I would have been an absolute fool and idiot to say no to, and it was very clear that God was saying, it is time, go full-time ministry. And I got to be honest with you, when I went from playing to coaching to then leaving the coaching world full-time to go into full-time ministry, that last day when I stood out with my guys in left field at Blessed Trinity in the semifinals in game three and we just got beat, and I looked at those guys and I began to tell them how much I love them, and I began to tell them how awesome it had been to coach them, and I began to share with them, and that honestly I began to share with them the gospel in that moment, because I was like, what are they going to do, fire me? I'm already leaving, right? I cried like a baby. I was good on the bus ride home, and then I got home, and literally from the school to my house, I cried like a baby again. Because it was literally in 2016, at, what is that, 35 years old, where it finally hit this guy that I couldn't define myself. I was a 35-year-old fat guy, by the way. I was. I couldn't define myself as an athlete anymore. I was 35 years old, 5'8¾", 256 pounds, and I still define myself as an athlete. And some of you are sitting there dealing with the same thing. Do you hear me? And you define yourself as that more than you define yourself as a follower of Jesus. Some of you know that God's called you to missions or ministry, and you can't get over what you've been defining yourself as, or maybe your family's been defining yourself as, for the last 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of your life to accept that call. You're scared to literally say it out loud. Sometimes it's good things. Is it a bad thing to be an athlete? No. Is it a bad thing to be smart? No. Is it a bad thing to be a musician? No. Those are good things. And then other times, we fall into the trap of culture and the world, and we define ourselves as sinful things. Let me ask you a question. Someone that lies all the time, what do we eventually call them? A liar. Someone who cheats all the time, what do we eventually call them? Someone who gets drunk all the time, what do we eventually call them? An alcoholic. A drunk. That was a trick question, wasn't it? But somewhere along the way, what's happened in our world is this. We've gotten confused over this issue of identity. Because what we've done is we've taken what we socially accept, even as Christians, if we're not careful, to identify ourselves and take pride in the good things we do to the point that we elevate them over the gospel and what Jesus has done in our life. And thus, it shouldn't surprise us when culture takes something that, while the Bible may not call it good, it at least feels good in the moment, or to their emotions, or what they may be drawn to. And we wonder as Christians, when we've been doing that with good things, why it should surprise us that the world would do the same thing with sinful things, and then not just say you can identify yourself as whatever you want to identify yourself as, and whatever you feel like, and however your emotions are in that moment, but not only that, but then celebrate it for you choosing to do so. Do you see what I'm saying? This story is so ironic because do you know that Jews viewed being rich and having money as a blessing from God, as proof that you were doing what you were supposed to? Did you know that? And yet here it is, and Jesus says, yeah, the one thing you need to do is what your culture says is good. You need to go give it all up to
to follow me. To follow me.
Jesus in verse 23 through 30 defines that we are nothing except for His grace. He says it's impossible, impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven for a rich man. It's easier, He says, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they even looked at Him more astonished and said, then who can be saved? And He says, with people it is impossible, with God, for all things are possible with God. Jesus could have said there, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for an athlete to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus could have said there, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a smart person to enter the kingdom of God. He could have said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for an artist to enter the kingdom of heaven. He could have said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a musician to enter the kingdom of heaven. He could have said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a liar to enter the kingdom of heaven. He could have said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a cheater to enter the kingdom of God. He could have said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a same-sex attracted man to enter the kingdom of God. He could have said, it is easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a gender-identified man to enter the kingdom of God. You notice I just covered a large, large spectrum of things. See, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for anyone who identifies as anything other than someone who is lost and a sinner who is only saved by the grace of God to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, before this semester is over with, if what I said there in two of those statements concerned you or bothered you, we will see what Jesus says about those things later. That's not for tonight. And then you'll understand why I said what I said. We must ask ourselves the question, then, who are we? Who are we? Genesis tells us that we're made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Genesis tells us that we are created male and female. Jesus tells us in John chapter 1 verse 12 that Christians are the children of God. So here's what we see in Scripture and what it tells us about who we are. It tells us from the beginning of time at creation that we are made in God's image. And then it tells us in John that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus and we become followers of Jesus, that we are children of God. Now, I'm not sure about you, but for me, that's a pretty good identity, isn't it? That as humans, we're all made in His image, and as believers, we are His children. It's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And so ultimately, what we're faced with tonight is not a question of, okay, what sins shouldn't we be doing? What should we not be involved with? And all these other things. That's treating the symptoms. That's treating the symptoms. When you get down to the heart of it, what all of these issues that culture is dealing with when it comes to identity gets to the same heart of the issue that you're dealing with when it comes to identity of your own life that becomes idolatry. And that is the issue of who are you in the eyes of God? Who are you in the eyes of God? Because here's the truth tonight, and this is where we end. I want to read it so I don't mess up how I say it. You can have the right view of Jesus, but the wrong view of yourself. And that is a problem. That is what causes an identity crisis. That is what causes an identity crisis.
And hear me and hear me clearly. If you have the right view of Jesus and the wrong view of yourself, as someone who was made in the image of God, but sin came into this world and broke that relationship with God, and it caused us to be broken, fallen, messed up humans, doomed for a place that wasn't even meant for us. And the fact that Jesus came and He lived a perfect life and He lived a sinless life and He died on the cross that He shouldn't have had to die on, but yet He did, because we know He had to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Ultimately, for you tonight, if you don't understand that about who you are, and that if you've accepted His free gift of salvation and put your faith and trust in Him, if you don't understand that that makes you a child of His, but instead, it's a big run-on sentence, I'll finish it in a minute, but instead, you keep chasing after these other identities and you keep defining yourself in these other ways, you can't follow Jesus. You can't. You can't. Now, I get it. Somebody may say, Tommy, but those are good things. Remember, good things sometimes get in the way of God things. And I get it. Somebody may say, but Tommy, you don't understand the feelings that I have. Tommy, you don't understand what I'm going through. I don't have to, number one, because God does. And number two, we all have a propensity to sin. The fact that we struggle in this world and in this culture with confusions of identity should not surprise any of us. It is called a result and a symptom of a fallen, broken world. It's the same reason that 1 out of 10 of you are going to struggle with alcoholism if you pick up a drink. It's the same reason. It's the same reason if God called me to pastor in Las Vegas, I would know that because of my competitive nature, it was Satan calling me, not God. Because I'd keep playing until I won. And I know that about myself. We literally got on a cruise ship this summer, and this is how terrible of a dad I am sometimes. Seriously, this is me being honest about who I am and showing you that what I just said wasn't a lie. No, I didn't gamble. But you know what I did? I said, Madison, let's walk through this floor because I wanted to see the shiny, sparkly lights. I knew she was with me, so I wouldn't gamble. You understand what I'm saying? Don't tell those GBNB guys that. I was looking for them is what I was doing, see. Listen. We all have something that draws us away from the Father. Do you hear me? And tonight, some of you need to quit defining your lives by that. Tonight, some of you need to take an inventory of how you view your identity. And for the believer in this room, I don't know what that is, but you do. You do. I used some examples. I could have preached for 2 hours and used a lot more. You're on a college campus. Some of you identify yourself by your relationships, right? Some of you identify yourself by how many girls you've dated, not to mention other things. That's how some of you on this campus identify yourselves. Girls, some of you identify yourself as it based on, is there somebody pursuing you in that moment? That's how some of you identify yourselves. Tonight is an opportunity to hit our hands and knees before an almighty God and not just do lip service, but to truly take self-inventory of our own heart and our own life. and say, God, break me and mold me. Allow me, Lord, the strength and the wisdom to acknowledge what it is that is getting in the way of me following you. Those things that are defining me that aren't you. God, help me let go of them tonight. And for others of you in this room tonight, you could identify as being made in the image of God, but you can't yet identify as a child of God. There is a difference. If you're in this room tonight, and you've never come to a place in your life where you acknowledged your sin and that that sin separates you from God, and that ultimately what Jesus did for us to fix it all is that he lived a perfect sinless life, died on a cross between heaven and hell, went to the grave, rose 3 days later, and that the Bible tells us that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says we will be saved. For with the heart we believe to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. There are some of you in this room tonight who have never given your heart and life to Jesus. You have never accepted that free gift of salvation. For some of you tonight, it is impossible for you to get to heaven right now. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle because you've never relied on God and his gift of salvation. But what does the rest of that passage tell us? That with God, all things are what? Possible. Christ died for us. He rose 3 days later. He's given you an opportunity to respond tonight. And all you have to do is call on his name to be saved. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it says. That's what it says. So I'm going to ask you, bow your heads, close your eyes right where you're at. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Tonight, if you're in this room and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and tonight you want to become a child of God, not just someone made in his image, we're all made in his image, but you want to truly become a child of God, an heir of his, then listen, why don't you do what I just said? Why don't you call on his name tonight? Acknowledge who he is. Acknowledge your sin and ask him to forgive you and to save you. Let him know that tonight you're accepting that free gift of salvation. You recognize it's nothing you can do. It's only by his grace that you can be saved. And beg and plead with him tonight to save you. You can do that right where you're at. You can just call out to him and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know you died for me. Jesus, I know there's no way to the Father but through you. And so tonight, Jesus, I am asking you, because of what you did for me on the cross of Calvary, I'm asking you to save me and to forgive me of my sin, and he'll do just that. We're going to stand, we're going to sing after I pray, and when we do that, there are others of you in the room who are children of God, but you've been identifying as something other than that. And for you, if that's you, then as we sing, you just need to make this an altar, and you just need to do business with God tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for your word.